You're listening to an audio recording from Bethany Baptist Church, a Christ-centered ministry based in Crane Hill, Alabama. At Bethany, we strive to trust God, follow Jesus, and love people. For more information, visit us online at bethanybysmithlake.com. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Well, we are in week five of a six-week series. Took a break last week to observe the Lord's Supper. But we are calling this series Foundation. We're discussing some of the foundational principles of Christianity. And if you remember in week one, we started off by talking about what makes a church great. And if you remember, I shared with you four things: preaching the word, promoting the fellowship, praising the Lord, and proclaiming the gospel. And then in week two, we talked about spiritual maturity. In a sermon entitled "Growing Up Does Not Equal Showing Up," "Showing Up Does Not Equal Growing Up," where we looked at the importance of every day we need to be spiritually maturing. And then in week three, we studied about evangelism in a sermon called "Becoming a Contagious Christian." If you'll remember, I talked about we need to be buying into God's missionary power and His plan and His purpose and His passion. And then in week four, 2 weeks ago, we examined church membership, church membership in a sermon called "Some Assembly Required." And we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of doing, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day that Jesus will come back to receive His church, as you see that day approaching." Now next week we will complete this series, this six-part series, with a message entitled "At Your Service." We will be discussing serving the Lord by serving the local church and others in our community. That will also coincide with our I Serve Sunday, where we will both honor those who currently volunteer, and we will ask you, if you're not a volunteer, to become a volunteer for some kind of ministry position or job for the calendar year of 2022. But today is week five, as I've said, and today we are going to be looking at the idea of worship. I'm calling this sermon, "When We Worship Well." So if you want to know more about true worship, this is the sermon for you. So take your Bible and turn to John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And if you want to know about worship, it's good to hear it right from the mouth of Jesus, right? Because He is the one we worship. We worship God through Jesus. And so Jesus speaks to a woman. It's a very familiar story. It's a story of the woman at the well. And if you will remember, Jesus is walking along and He stops at this well and His disciples are with Him, but they're hungry. Can you imagine a group of guys being hungry? So He said, "Go on into town and get something to eat, and I'll hang out here by the well." He knew someone was coming. And sure enough, in the middle of the day, when women usually didn't come to the well, this woman showed up. Now, the reason she came in the middle of the day was probably so no one else would be there. You see, she was probably a social outcast. We know that she had been married and divorced several times in a time when divorce was probably not as prevalent as it is today. And on top of that, maybe she was made fun of, maybe she was stared at. And because of that, she decided, "I'm going to go when no one else is there." But she got there, and Jesus was there. And so He began to talk with her about water, first of all, and then about living water. And then she recognized that there was something different about Him. Maybe He was some kind of teacher or something. So she began to have this dialogue with Jesus, not knowing who He was. So we're just going to concentrate on that one dialogue that they had about worship and learn from that this morning. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Once you've found John chapter 4 and verse 19, let's stand as we read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, everlasting Word. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 19, "The woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this brief conversation that teaches us so much about worship. And God, we pray today that You will show us where we have gotten worship wrong. And I think so many times we are guilty of wrong worship instead of worshiping well. And so, Father, I pray today You'll help us to understand exactly what worship is so that we can worship well. Again, I pray today if there's someone here that doesn't know You, that through something You say to them, through Your Word, they will give their heart and life to You. It'll be a decision they will never, ever regret. Bless us now as we look at Your Word. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Singer-songwriter Matt Redman was the worship leader from 1994 to 2002 in a church in Watford, England. So for 8 years he led worship there. While he was there, the pastor of the church was teaching his people about worship. And as he taught his people about worship there in that church in England, he realized that some people only associate worship with music. And so you know what he did? For a period of time, they had no music. For a period of time, he cut out the music. And it was during that time that God moved in Matt Redman's life and in his heart to write a classic Christian song that you'll know the words to when I begin to read it. They go, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Because it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You, it's all about You, Jesus. You may not know this, but the last positive command we're given in the Bible are two simple words found in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9 that says, worship God. In this passage that we're going to study here in John chapter 4, we find the only time where the Bible specifically tells us that God is seeking something from us. And it might surprise you that the thing He's seeking is not your wealth. It's not your work. It's not your witness. It's your worship. John chapter 4 records a conversation that Jesus had with a woman who is unnamed. Just the woman at the well is what we know her as. He took the opportunity to share with this woman about the truth of a subject that we all need to learn more about, and that is worship. I am convinced that the average Christian does not understand the concept of worshiping God. I believe that most, even Christians, practice real worship far less than they think. And if you want to worship God the way He deserves and desires and demands to be worshiped, we have to learn the truths that He told this woman at the well and apply them to our own lives today. And so what did Jesus tell this woman at the well? Well, first of all, Jesus told the woman at the well, be adaptable in where you worship. Be adaptable, be flexible in where you worship. Verse 19 says, the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. She perceived well, but not well enough. Verse 20 says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, or that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Verse 21 says, "Jesus told her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.'" Remember, this woman was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. It was really uncommon for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan. Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with a group called the Assyrians, who had conquered Israel hundreds of years before. But they were not full-blooded Jews. They were half-breeds, part Jew. And because of that, Samaritans were despised by Jewish people. As a matter of fact, the Jews called them the most despicable name you could call someone at that time. They called them dogs. Well, a problem had developed because these Samaritans also wanted to worship God. But they were not allowed to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. So they built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. And there is still about 400 Samaritans left today at Mount Gerizim. And they still worship there. So a debate had raged for hundreds of years whether or not it was proper to worship there or worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. When this woman raised this question to Jesus, He gave her an answer that must have absolutely blown her mind. He said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Jesus had just given this woman a revolutionary thought, and here it is. He said, in effect, worship is not a matter of where you are. It's about who you know. There was a time when Jews said that if you want to worship God, you had to go to Jerusalem, and you had to worship Him in the temple. But Jesus is pointing out a radical difference now. Jesus is saying in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. But in the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "You are the temple of the living God." So often we talk about church as being the house of God. And in a sense, it is a house of God because it's where the people of God come to worship God. Collectively, corporately, together. But quite frankly, it's not the real house of God. You are the real house of God. Your body is the house of God. Your body, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, is the place of worship. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that worship is not simply an event that we go to that occurs in a place. Worship is a lifestyle that continues in a person. Worship is not localized to a place. You don't have to go to church to worship. In fact, you don't have to go anywhere to worship. The church is a place where we come together to worship, but you ought to be worshiping even when you're not inside the church. If you're a child of God, you can worship anywhere you go and everywhere you go. Do you know what that means? You know, a thought like that can sit with you and you can think about that for a long time, but you don't come to church to worship. You ever thought about that? People say, "Well, I'm going to church to worship." No, you're not. You don't come to church to worship. You ought to bring worship with you to church. And then when you leave, you ought to leave worshiping. And on Wednesday afternoon, you ought to be worshiping. And on Friday night, you ought to be worshiping. In your mind, in your heart, in your body, in your spirit, you ought to be worship. Be a person of worship. Worship is not what you do on Sunday morning for an hour. It's what you do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from here to heaven. There's a story about a little boy who had a dog, a teenage boy. He loved that dog, and that dog loved him. At night, that little dog would jump up on the bed and sleep on the bed with that little boy. That little boy got up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. The dog would follow him, stand by the door. When the boy went back to bed, the dog would go right back with him. In the morning, when the little boy would get up to go eat his breakfast, the little dog would be at his feet. He would eat his breakfast and get ready for school, and the little dog would walk with him out to the bus stop. That dog always was wagging his tail, just happy to be around his teenage master. He would sit at that bus stop until the bus came. The little boy would get on the bus, and the dog would chase the bus as far as he could, as quick as he could, until the bus outran him. Then he would do whatever he wanted to do that day, and the little boy would go to school. But when it was time for the bus to come back to that bus stop in the afternoon, there was that little dog waiting on that boy to get off the bus. And that little dog followed that boy back home, hung out with him that afternoon, and when it came time to eat dinner, he sat right there beside him in the floor while he was eating his dinner. It was time to go to the bath to take a bath that night. The little dog would sit right outside the bathroom, and then when the little boy got in bed, the dog would get up on there, go to sleep in the bed with the little boy, and start it all over the next day. You say, well, that's just what dogs do. But what you don't understand about the story is when that little boy found that dog, that dog was mangy, flea-ridden. He was wandering the streets, unkept, just a nasty little mutt dog that no one wanted. He was headed for sure disaster by the dog catcher. If the dog had ever been caught, surely he would not have been adopted, but instead probably put down. But this boy found him wandering there. And this little boy took him in. He took him home. He washed him. He bathed him. He resuscitated him. He fed him. And best of all, he loved him. And the dog loved him back. It came apparent from the dog's tale that the dog never forgot from where he came from. Can I tell you something today? You will always struggle to worship if you forget where you came from. There's a psalm. Psalm 40 in verse 2 says, He brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Listen, you and I were one day a sinner just wandering the streets of sin. We were an outcast, destined for hell when Jesus rescued us. He took you in. He cleaned you up. And most of all, He loved you. And what He wants you to remember is where you were before you met Him and where you are now. And when that happens, you will not be able to help yourself from worshiping. You will not be able to help yourself from being thankful for what God has done. And it won't matter if you're here in church or at home on your couch or in your car or at work or at school. When you begin to think about where you've been and where you are now, and it's all because of the grace of Jesus Christ, worship will become who you are. So he said to the one at the well, be adaptable in where you worship. But then he also said, be attentive to who you worship. Now, I looked it up, couldn't quite figure it out. I don't know if that's supposed to be who or whom. If you're writing these down and you think it's supposed to be whom, then put you an M there. But we need to be attentive to who we worship. You know, it says in verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now that's an incredible statement when Jesus said the Father, God the Father, is seeking such to worship Him. We are told that God is actually looking for people who will worship Him in the way He desires to be worshipped. There's a French proverb that says, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. Maybe you've heard that. That's very true. It's difficult to enjoy a meal if you're not hungry. But I've also heard the statement, if you're hungry, everything tastes good. God is looking for some people who are so hungry for Him that nothing else except worship will satisfy them. Listen, do you have something inside you that nothing will fill except worshiping God? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we get to the story of David. This is after David has been king for a while, and he's supposed to be out in battle, but we know that he's there at the palace, and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba. We know what he does with Bathsheba. We know what comes of that. There's a pregnancy there, and so he tries to get Uriah to go along with the plan of you go home and be with your wife, and then she'll think everybody will think that's Uriah's baby. But Uriah wouldn't go home, and so ended up he sent a note with Uriah and had Uriah killed in battle so that Uriah would not find out. He covered up his sin with lies and murder. Well, then God sent the prophet Nathan. Prophet Nathan told David, this is God's judgment. God's not going to kill you, but the baby that you will have with Bathsheba is going to die. So the baby was born. He got very sick. The Bible says that David laid on the ground and prayed that God would not take the baby, covered his head with ashes and was weeping. And then we get to 2 Samuel 12:19. This is what it says. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Verse 20 says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You know, sometimes we like to puff up our chest and pop our spiritual suspenders and be all prideful as we say, you know, I must be pretty good because God called David a man after his own heart. And look at me, I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't committed adultery. I don't lie all the time. What do you reckon God thinks about me? We wonder, how could David have ever gotten the title of the man after God's own heart? And it's because of this right here. It's because nothing else in David's life would satisfy him like worshiping God. Nothing, absolutely nothing would satisfy him. You see, God is not looking for just worshipers. If you'll notice, it says He's looking for what? True worshipers. True worshipers. Now, if you're a true worshiper, then there must be false worshipers. If there's true worship, there must be false worship. So, what is true worship? Well, true worship is a matter of worshiping the right God. We're told here that true worshipers will worship the Father. Now, that raises a question. Whose father is to be worshipped? Well, the one that told her this story. The Father of Jesus Christ. The God of heaven. Now, what I'm about to say is going to sound extremely intolerant. And it's completely politically incorrect. You ready for it? If the God that you are worshiping is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are not worshiping God. You are neither a true worshiper, nor is your worship true. Jesus said to this woman in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. That statement is true of so many so-called worshipers today around the world. A Muslim is really not worshiping God. A Buddhist is really not worshiping God. A Hindu is really not worshiping God, because the only God that can truly be worshiped is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. To worship the Father, you must know the Father. To know the Father, you must be one of His children. To be one of His children, you must know and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them," as many as received Him, Jesus, "to them," He, God, "gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in His name." What does that mean? That means only a true Christian can experience true worship. John was saying that you need to understand God only accepts worship from those who know Him. And only those who know Him can worship the one who is supposed to be worshiped. Once you know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can worship God at any time and in any place. This is why it's a matter of focus. It's a matter of being attentive to the one you worship. That's why it's being focused on the God of heaven and no one else. You see, too often people come to worship services and they're focused on themselves. You hear things like, "What time can we get out of here?" Or, "I don't like that kind of music," or, "I don't think you're dressed the right way," or, "Does the building don't look the way I like it." Now hear me, please. I want you to hear this. With all the love I have in my life, I want you to be blessed by your worship at Bethany. But worship is not about you. Worship is not about what you can get out of it. Worship is about what you can put into it. It's all about Him. It's all about the Lord. Always. It has always been about Him. It will always be about Him. So Jesus told the woman at the well, be adaptable in where you worship. And be attentive to who you worship. But then He said to her, be authentic in the way you worship. Be authentic in the way you worship. Be genuine. Man, wouldn't it be nice to just have some genuine Christians in the world? You know, there's too many weirdo Christians, aren't there? Wouldn't it be nice just to have some regular, genuine Christians who, when people see them, they can say, wow, I like that person, and I can tell that God is doing something in their life, and I want what they have. Instead, it just seems like all the Christians in the world that get put up in front of people are wackos. Now, we're really going to get to some brass tacks. We're really going to bottom line this for you. Jesus summarizes worship in a simple statement that tells us that there are only two requirements for worship. And amazingly, neither one of them include music or instruments or even style. You ready? In verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. In other words, worship that pleases God will have two characteristics. Number one, it will be spiritual worship. And number two, it will be scriptural worship. First of all, true worship is spiritual worship. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Now, let me tell you what that means. Just as God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are a Trinity as well. We have body, soul, and spirit. Now, your body is, well, your body. You can all see our bodies. And our soul is who we are. It's the emotional capacity of who we are. It's our personality. It's what makes us us. It's what makes us unique. But then our spirit is something that connects with God. And I want you to know something. Obviously, to worship God, you have to worship Him with your body. Many people have the idea that they can just come to church, and if they just show up and they sit down and they sing the songs as they're supposed to sing, and you know they're just here, and they've come to the right place at the right time, do the right things, and they've worshiped. But I want to make it plain to you today that you do not actually worship God with your body, even though your body is involved. You do use your body. You sing with your voice. You use your ears to hear, your eyes to see, your hands to clap. But those things are an expression of worship, not the essence of worship. But then there are those who come to worship God with their souls. They get so emotional about it, they tie worship with how they feel. And then if you leave feeling good, you felt like you've worshiped. If you leave feeling better about yourself, you say, oh, I've worshiped. If you leave feeling more comfortable with yourself, you say, oh, I've worshiped. Now, worship should affect the way you feel. But again, how you feel during worship and after worship is just an experience from worship, not the essence of worship. Listen to me. God is spirit. And you must worship Him with your spirit. Worship is when your spirit and the Spirit of God come together through the Holy Spirit. The Lord said something to the prophet Isaiah that really foreshadowed what Jesus would say 800 years later to this lady at the well. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 29:13. It says this, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. And their worship of me amounts to nothing more than human laws learned by repetition." Now, what did the Lord mean by this? He said there are people who think they're worshiping when they come to a certain place, dressed in a certain look, sitting in a certain position, and acting in a certain manner. Well, we find something radically different here. God doesn't care what kind of clothes you have on. God doesn't care whether you have an order of service or not. God doesn't care about the outward appearance. We are told from His Word that He examines the heart. Because worship is not a social matter. Worship is a spiritual matter. But true worship is also scriptural worship. It's based on the Word of God. Jesus said that we should worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Where do we find truth? Absolute truth is found right here. Now, you may come across some other things that you think is true, but this is God's Word, and it is the truth for our lives. Now, this means we ought to worship the God of truth according to the truth of God. Quite frankly, there are a lot of people who worship a God of their own design. They do not look and worship the God of the Bible. I was reading about a place in Kyoto, Japan. It's called the Temple of 10,000 Buddhas. There's such an unusual place. Worshippers can go there and they can find a Buddha that maybe looks like them or speaks to them or they think is cute and they can worship that particular Buddha. There's 10,000 Buddhas in this place. They all look a little bit different. You might say, well, that's silly. That's over there in Japan. We don't do anything like that. No, we're way slicker about it in America. We create our own God or our own version of God in America. I've heard people say, oh, well, the God I worship, fill in the blank. The God I worship would never allow anyone to go to hell. The God I worship made homosexuals the way they are and He accepts their lifestyle. The God I worship accepts anyone into heaven who is sincere in their belief and love each other. The God I worship don't care whether I go to church or not. And all those people are absolutely right. Because the God they worship is not God. Now, if you're worshiping a God that you've made up in your own mind, you're not worshiping God. So you have a choice. Listen to this closely. You can worship the God of speculation. That is, the God that you have made up in your mind and think He acts the way you ought to act. He acts the way you think He ought to act. So you can worship the God of speculation, or you can worship the God of revelation, who has told us in His Word the truth about Himself and who He is and the promises He has for us. True worship is worshiping the God of truth according to the truth of God found here in the Word of God. The heart of worship is about surrender. When you boil it all down, it's really about surrender. When you surrender your time by coming to church on Sunday morning, or ministering to a friend who is hurting, or visiting someone who's sick, or calling someone who needs some encouragement, that's worship. When you surrender your talents to taking whatever gifts and abilities God has given you and using them in service to others, that's worship. When you surrender your treasure by giving God a portion of what He has given to you, that's worship. You and I must realize that sometimes what we believe is not worship at all. But when we worship well, God is pleased with our worship. Josh is coming. As Josh comes, let me just say to you, the international sign for surrender is hands raised, right? Hands up. Hands in the air. So when you see someone lifting their hands in worship, we ought to celebrate. That person just simply surrendering to God. When you really learn that it's all about Him, you'll come to understand that worship is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week activity that never ends. And when we really understand what worship is all about, we will be able to say to God, King of endless worth, no one could express how much You deserve. And though I'm weak and poor, all I have is Yours every single breath. I'll bring You more than a song, for a song in itself is not what You have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus.
As we have our time of commitment at Bethany, I wonder if you have ever made a commitment to the Lord. Here is Pastor Brad with some life-changing information you need to hear.
Yeah, thanks. You know, a lot of people have it completely wrong, and they're thinking about God and salvation and even heaven. Many people believe it's their goodness that's going to get them into heaven, and that's just not the case. The Bible says that our goodness will never measure up. The Bible also says we just simply need to receive what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in order to gain eternal life with Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you ever done that? If you haven't and would like to, you can repeat this short prayer after me. Just pray, God, I confess that I'm a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I accept that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead. I believe He is alive today. I invite You into my life, and I want to live my life for You. Thank You for saving me. Amen. Now, these are not magic words, but if you prayed this prayer and you meant what you prayed, then the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and everything is becoming new. So if you believe that you just became a Christian by praying that sincere prayer, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us and let us know your story, because all of heaven is celebrating the fact that you just prayed that prayer, and we'd like to celebrate as well. We also would like to send you some info that will help you as you begin your journey. Our hope and our prayer is that God will bless you in the days to come.
We invite you to come and be our guest one Sunday morning at Bethany. We'd love to see new faces and welcome all people. We believe you'll love it here. Before you visit, check out our website at BethanyBisonFlake.com for the latest on events and resources.